not God unless he keeps the will that he's given to us through the word. And because of that, as we look in Romans the 14th chapter, verse 11 through 12, Paul says, or repeats that which is written, and says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And think about that from what Jesus said in John 12 chapter and verse 48, the last part of that verse. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. We're going to go through several of these situations where we ask the question, God could, but would or will he? And I just want to say this on the outset of that, that I've studied with people for many years. And when they get to a point that they cannot support by Scripture. They have a belief, they have a doctrine that they cannot support by Scripture. So many of them have gone back to say, well, God can do anything he wants to do. Yes, he can. But as a matter of fact, in connection with this, as we're looking at it, if God went back and saved everyone, separate and apart from those that were righteous, doing his will, God would be a liar, and he cannot be a liar. So no, God is not going to save all because he's determined not to save all, and he's given us that statement as we see in these verses. God could still use men in the transmission of miracles today. That would not be impossible for God to do because God can do all things. The question is, would he or will he? Think about it from this standpoint. Mark the 16th chapter and verse 20, after talking to the disciples just before Jesus ascended into heaven. It says then that as they went out and preached everywhere, then the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That those miracles, as we've been studying in our Acts class, was given in order to confirm the word that was spoken, the word that was spoken, that is the gospel of Christ Jesus. That's what those miracles were for, so that people would understand these are not men talking of their own accord. This is power from heaven. Just stop right there and think for just a moment. We have God's word completed and given to us. James, in James 1st chapter and verse 25, calls it, as we see down here at the bottom of the screen, the perfect law of liberty that has come to us. What more needs to be confirmed? What more would a miracle confirm? Would it confirm that God exists? Well, all you have to do is look around, look at this universe, look at the glory of birth. Look at the human body and the workings of every part of the human body. And you can see the signature of God in that. And the signature of God is contained within every individual. It is called DNA and RNA. And how it works together. So that mothers are not giving birth to anything other than human children. And the signature of God is in that. It would not confirm God's existence anymore if he worked miracles. It would not confirm the word anymore. It is complete, and it was given once for all, as we'll see in just a moment. And so we are called upon by Paul in 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And this faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 1, I'll submit to you that if miracles were done today, it would not be that which was not seen, it would be that which is seen. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 chapter and verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so, yes, God could do that. Would he or will he? He says he will not. He says he will not. And he says it in Scripture. We see that as we look back at 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter, verse 8 through 10. Whether they be prophecies, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Whether they be tongues or languages, it shall vanish. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, as an apostle speaking. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is the perfect? Well, it's the perfect law of liberty here in James 1 and verse 25. We have it. It would not make Jesus any more Jesus than what he already is, the Savior. It would not make this word any more meaningful than what it already is, because it is the completed work of God for us, and his word directs us. By the way, those that believe that they have Holy Spirit indwelling take that which is unqualified, don't know how they get it, doesn't know what it does for them, but then attribute it to the Holy Spirit, when in fact maybe it's not the Holy Spirit whatsoever, since it's not quantifiable, because they can't turn to Scripture. As a matter of fact, there would be no need for them to. They could testify without Scripture, but then you would have that which is against God's Word. And so then the question comes up, well, maybe it's not the Holy Spirit that's directing you and or indwelling in you, maybe it's Satan. But God could do all these things. Would he or will he? He said he will not. God could send further revelation to us. More words. You know, there was here just recently some more scrolls that were found in the Dead Sea area. Well, maybe we're going to have something new. Maybe we're going to find out that maybe the way of salvation is not just the way that the Scriptures teach, of what the Scriptures that we have now. Maybe there's something else. Maybe we're going to find out about marriage. Maybe we're going to find out that divorce is really not all that bad, and having multiple spouses is okay with God. Maybe we're going to find out from those scrolls that, you know, we can go ahead and worship God with the music, with mechanical music, musical instruments. Maybe we find out that, you know, partaking of the Lord's Supper is okay every quarter from those scrolls. Think about what was written concerning the revelation that is given to us. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Truly, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There are many other writings that took place. I just believe that. I think Paul wrote many other letters. I think Peter may have. All of those that we know of in Scripture may have written many other letters, and there may have been those that were inspired also that we don't know of that wrote letters. But what John is saying here, the letters that we have, what has been preserved for us by the power of God, by the providence of God, has been preserved for us so that we may have life in his name. And he's talking there about having eternal life, and also about having a better life here upon this earth. Jude 3 that I alluded to earlier. Beloved, Jude says, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, he wanted to write a different thing than he ended up writing. He wanted to talk about that which related to the common salvation of the believers. He found it necessary to write, exhorting to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we have today. And I will tell you that if those scrolls that were found here recently are inspired of God, they are not then going to say one thing different than what we already have in the Scriptures that we have in our Bibles today that belong in the canon of Scripture. There are many ancient writings that have been found that do not belong in the canon of Scripture because they are in antithesis to that which has been revealed through God's Word. And here's the reason why that it is important. Every Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, every Scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. How is one complete and furnished completely unto every good work? By that which is better felt than told, or that which is revealed to us in God's Word? Well, it's God's Word, because that's the context of 2 Timothy 3:16. As a matter of fact, 1 John 5 and verse 13 tells us, these things I have written to you, John says, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may guess that you have eternal life. Is that what it says? No, not guess. That you may know that you have eternal life. You can know your condition before God right now before you ever stand before Him at the judgment. Each and every one of us can know where we stand with God because of the words that have been written. And Peter testifies that what had been given to the inspired in connection with the divine power of God, 2 Peter 1 verses 3 through 4, that He has given to the inspired all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And those inspired wrote it down for us that through these, verse 4, through these writings, you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's us, because we look into then the inspired Word of God that they captured for us, pen and paper. What possible other instruction is needed or could be given? Could God give other revelation today? Nothing is impossible of God, with God. But would He, will He, and why would He? Because everything He has given is complete. We're not lacking one thing. We must be obedient. God has set in place that which must be. God can do anything and everything. But He has set in place that which must be until the judgment, because it is going to be that which He has set in place determinant upon where we find ourselves at the end of time. We must be obedient in order to be saved. And that's the reason that Paul wrote in Romans 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Not a different one, not a future one, but that which is delivered. His word is complete unto salvation. Isaiah testifies of this as God speaks to him. "My thoughts," God says, "are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In verse 11 he says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent." That's the word of God. And what He has given to us is what must be. And it is quantifiable. When we find out what we are to do, when we want to know what it is that we should do in order to become a child of God, it's in the Scriptures. When we want to know how we are to behave ourselves as children of God, it's in the Scriptures. And there is not one other thing that is needed, and no other writings that would then complement this. It is complete and total in God's Word. The hypothetical is the folly of men. And men delve so much into the hypothetical. Let me tell you what happened several years ago at the Taylor Church of Christ on 10th and Hackberry. That's where this congregation was many, many years ago, back in the 70s. There was a preacher that was hired by this congregation. And there are probably, let me think here, two of us or four of us that are still members of this congregation that might remember it. Yeah, maybe a third. But a preacher was hired. And on his second Sunday, he did a wonderful job, by the way, on the first Sunday. Brought some great lessons both morning and evening. And then on the second lesson on Sunday, his topic was the glorified bodies of the saints. And in that lesson, I'm going to quote him. He says, "The reason that we will be receiving a glorified body from God is that the bodies that we have now would not be able to sustain the spaceship travel to heaven. The glorified bodies are the only ones that could sustain and stay alive during that long journey to heaven, during the millions and billions of light years away that heaven is. We have to have that glorified body." And I'll never forget this, because I was sitting on the front row as a very young man. And when he said that, I was stunned. And I turned and I looked around at the audience behind me, because I was on the front row, and everybody's mouth was gaped open. Their jaws dropped at that statement. Needless to say, that was the last sermon that he preached for the 10th and Hackberry Church of Christ. There may have been four there, by the way. Four members that are now present with us today. But when you look at that's just a hypothetical. And men love to deal in the hypothetical situation rather than in the absolute truth that is quantifiable through the Word. And remember, extenuating circumstances never set a precedent. And it goes along with hypothetical, and you'll hear it quite often in Bibles. Well, what if? As a matter of fact, well, God can do anything. That's really a hypothetical situation that is asked. The real question is, would he or will he, and what has he said about it? But extenuating circumstances never set a precedent. In Joshua, the 10th chapter, verse 12 through 14, time stopped for almost a full day, so that the army of God, being led by Joshua, could defeat the enemy, the Amorites. Well, because that was an extenuating circumstance caused by God, did it set a precedent? Does time still stop periodically? No, it does not. Well, what about in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, verse 9 through 11, whenever Hezekiah was told by God, you're going to die, and he prayed to God with tears, and then Isaiah, the prophet, tells him, no, the Lord has decided to go ahead and lengthen your years by 15 years. And then Hezekiah says, what will be the sign of that? And Isaiah says, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? I don't really understand Hezekiah's response in verse 10 of 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. But he says it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. In other words, that is time to go forward, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees, that is time reversing. That's a hard thing to do. I don't understand how the other is not, but that was his thought. So time reversed for around 20 minutes or so, based upon the meaning of 10 degrees here, the 20 to 24 minutes. It reversed for that period of time. Because God did that, did it set a precedent so that every so often time goes backward and someone says, absolutely, it does. It does. Matter of fact, here last week or so, 2 weeks ago, I had to set my clock forward. And then later on this year, I'll have to set my clock backward. No, time didn't change. Our clocks did. You see, the absolute is the foundation of faith, that which we can quantify. And Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and that is through God's Word. Brother Al read for us Acts, the 9th chapter. I want to refer to verse 6 for you in connection with what God can do. So Jesus speaking to, Jesus is deity, Jesus speaking to Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus asked the Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I want you to think about that from this standpoint, from the premise of this lesson. God can do anything. Well, first of all, as Saul listened to that, Saul could have replied, well, Lord, you're deity. You struck me down here on the earth. Why don't you tell me now? Do you not know what I need to do? Does somebody else need to know something? Why are you sending me into the city? No. No, that wasn't the situation. That wasn't the question by Saul of Tarsus. He understood that he was dealing with deity, and immediately he rose up, and the men that were with him led him by the hand into the city. And then what happened in the city? He was taught the gospel of Christ Jesus. In his own words, in Acts the 22nd chapter and verse 16, whenever Ananias walks in, he says, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was taught the gospel of Christ Jesus. Could God have saved Saul right there on the road to Damascus? Yes, he could have. Would he or will he? No, he would not, and he will not today. Because if he did, God would be a liar, and God cannot lie. except their obedience to the word, we neither become Christians nor do we remain Christians. Directed by the word only. I ask the question, will we heed what must be? That is obedience to the gospel of Christ Jesus. That we have the qualified faith. Maybe you're not a child of God this morning. Will you have the qualified faith that is required of God that is mentioned in Scripture? Romans 4 chapter and verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. You see, this is where we may have our own thoughts, our own ideas. People are telling us different things, but we say, you know, I have a standard that I can go to that doesn't change. It's not based upon the person. It's not based upon my feeling. It is quantifiable because it is written down for me. It is God's word, and whatever he says, I believe. And you see, anything other than that, well, then is personal. Customized sometimes by our own desire and our own will rather than what God has to say. And the Hebrew writer says concerning that faith in verse 6 of Hebrews 11 chapter, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do we seek him? Through the only means that he's given to us today, and that is through the word. Not by something that's better felt than told, not by a small still voice in the night. It's not by the experiences that we have. And you're not going to have the faith unless you look into the faith, the one faith that is mentioned by Paul in Ephesians the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 6. There's one Lord, one faith. We also see that one must make a change to be pleasing to God. We can't say to God, Lord, you just need to accept me as I am. Well, that's rebellion and rejection, rebellion of God and rejection of his word. Paul said what he was teaching, as he records in Acts 26, chapter and verse 20, that he declared that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. That is obedience to God's will, but that they repent and turn to God. Not repent and turn to the doctrines of men, not repent and turn to a feeling that we have, not return to looking at others and saying, well, look how successful they are. They've got something going for them. Not about that, well, the Holy Spirit said to me or the Lord said to me, except through the word. And that also a commitment to God through Christ is necessary. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 10 through 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those that are under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me tell you, if you're not a child of God, and in your lifetime you never confess Christ Jesus, you will when he comes. And we see that here, and we also see it over in Romans the 14th chapter, verse 11 and 12. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So you will. But if you wait until his coming and you've rejected and rebelled against God, when you make that confession, it will not be for your salvation. It will be for your realization of what you missed out on. That's heaven. And then one must be baptized scripturally in order to be saved. And that's quantifiable. Jesus himself said in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned, damned, as it says in the King James Version. We understand. You need to understand. Christians understand. This is what is quantified for us in Scripture, what we must do in order to be a child of God. And it doesn't stop there. It continues by what Paul said and relays to us that Christ then must be our focus from that time forward. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The indwelling of Christ. Not by that which is mystical, but by the word. Had a lesson here a while back. God dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Jesus dwells in us. Righteousness can dwell in us. Sin can dwell in us. Satan can dwell in us. It all depends on what we're looking for and to whom we look. And so Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2 and verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the direction then that the Christian lives. Looking to his Savior, rendering obedience unto him, making correction when it is needed in our lives. Is there anyone in the audience this morning, whether online or there at the building, that we can assist? If you're not a child of God, will you this day be baptized for the remission of your sins? And don't say, well, God can save me if he wants to. Yes, he could. Would he or will he? No, he won't. Not without your obedience. Why? Because he's not going to lie. Because Christ Jesus didn't go to that cross for no reason. Because God is not going to be mocked. So this day, render obedience. At the building, there'll be someone standing at the front. And if you'll get up and walk and tell that man that you want to be baptized, it will be done this day. Those that are online, maybe that are listening, if you're not members of the body of Christ, get in touch with us. We'll make arrangements to make sure that you can be baptized so that you can be a child of God. And then also those in the audience there at the building or online, have we crucified the world? Have we been living for the Lord? Are we haphazard in our worship? Do we attend just when we want to? Do we attend because it is our duty? Do we attend because it is our desire? Do we do His will? God could save every Christian that is unfaithful. He could say, you know, they were baptized. I'm just going to look at that. Would He or will He do that? No. Why not? Because He is God. And why will He not do that? Because it would make Him a liar. And so if there are those that have not lived the way that they should, as we studied in our class this morning, confess your wrong. Ask for the prayers of the saints. We are so ready and willing to help you in any way that we can. Because we want souls to be saved. We want God's word to be adhered to. We want God's word to stand out in everyone's life, that which is quantifiable. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we're going to ask you now to come as we stand and sing the song.